Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Happy New Year to you. Father, we thank you that whatever year it is, you're available for us. And we thank you that we can now write 2023 on the calendar date. And I just pray the whole world will think and consider, why are we changing that from 2022 to 2023? And what's the reason for the number? And they would seek you and find you and recognize the number of years since you came the first time, Lord Jesus. And so here we are tonight, gathered together, beginning a new year. Same God, you are the now, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So help us to understand and to seek you with our whole heart tonight. And may we receive now as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, we'll be talking about the faithful son as we begin. The faithful son is Jesus, obviously. You know, in chapter 1, we were given God's supreme revelation concerning Jesus, including his being exalted above angels, the part 1. And then chapter 2, we had a little more exaltation above the angels. And remember, we had the warning against neglecting salvation. And now tonight, we're going to get another warning as we get to closer to the end of the chapter. That'll be the second warning in this book. There are 6 warnings in it. So I want to just begin with the first 6 verses. That's Jesus greater than Moses. Reading the text, therefore. So we got another therefore. Remember, what's it there for? It's there to connect with what we've already been given, and it is a connector. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was joyful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So as we begin tonight, we'll be beginning to look at Jesus as greater than Moses, greater than Moses. So verse 1 reads, therefore, holy brethren. So who are the holy brethren he's writing to? The believing Jews primarily, but of course this applies to every single believer, so it applies to us as well. But it was written to the Jews at that time, and we went over that before. Of course, you know very well, in the very early church, most of them were Jewish. And on one hand, they were steeped in the tradition of Judaism with all its legalism and keeping all the rules and regulations and diet and circumcision and so on and so forth. And now they have been led to trust in Jesus Christ, saying he's the answer. It's only trusting in him and him only, him alone, where we find salvation. We find it at the cross, where he paid the price for our death, and we had the justification from him, forgiven, saved, victorious over death in the resurrection. So they received, 3,000 of them received the Lord on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, and another 2,000 shortly thereafter. But now they're running into a lot of persecution, and they're running into tremendous persecution from their own families, of being disowned and so forth, because how could you trust some carpenter's son from Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And he isn't even smart enough to keep himself off the cross. No Jew could possibly allow himself to be hung on a tree. That's in Deuteronomy the most reproachful thing that can happen to you. And you're telling me you gave your life to him? And so now they're beginning to doubt a little bit, and they're beginning to, well, maybe we better go back into legalism again. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter or this book to them. And here we are in what we call the third chapter. Of course, at that time, there are no chapter breaks. It's just a scroll. But therefore, holy brethren, so addressing them as brothers in Christ, partakers, identified as companions in the ninth verse of chapter one, same word, but partakers or companions, whichever you prefer, of what? Of the heavenly calling. And that's exactly what we are, aren't we? We're partakers of the heavenly calling. We're saved. We're born again. We're partaking of all the blessings that come from the Lord. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Now we get two great words here. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And if you wanted to summarize this whole book of Hebrews in just two words, that wouldn't be too bad of two words to choose. Just consider Jesus, right? So we have here, consider who it's describing him, the apostle, the apostle. How many times is Jesus called the apostle? This is the only one. He's not an apostle, he is the apostle. Apostle means one who is sent, or the sent one. So the apostle and high priest. Remember, we got into the high priest last time. Remember how the high priest suffered and was becoming complete, mature, and perfect through suffering? And he had to be a sufferer as a high priest to be our high priest, because the high priest has to be a perfect high priest, has to have suffered everything that anybody in his priesthood would ever suffer, which he has. So he is the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. So that's a great way to start this little section here, isn't it? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle, there were a lot of people that thought Moses was the apostle. Moses isn't actually called the word apostle in Judaism, but he is called the one who was sent by God to deliver them out of Egypt, right? So he fills the capacity of an apostle in that way. And so I think the writer here is kind of comparison. If you're going to compare him to Moses, we're going to get it really straight from the very beginning. He is the apostle. He's just not an apostle, as you might say. Well, Moses was one of the sent ones, but he is the sender as well as being sent, right, in a way. And we notice, for example, all through the New Testament, that it's a big stress on the point that the world needs to know that God, the Father, sent Jesus, the Son, as the Son of God. You're probably familiar with John chapter 17, right? That's the great high priestly prayer. It's where Jesus is praying to the Father, first few verses about himself, then a section in there about the apostles and the immediate disciples. Then the last part is about us. I love it. Longest prayer we have recorded of Jesus in the Bible, and I like to see how he prays about me. Well, in that prayer, do you know that in 26 verses, there are six verses that say that you may know, or the world may know, that the Father sent me? So that's a big thing. If in 26 verses of Jesus praying, six of the verses say, emphasizing that the world may know that God sent him. So keep that in mind. When we're telling people who they are, we're not just talking about an isolated Jesus out there who is just a savior, which he is. He's all of those things, but he is God. And he was sent by God the Father. You quote John 3:16 often, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we need the whole picture there, don't we? The whole picture. And so we're getting into that here in this introduction, seems to me. The apostle, Christ Jesus, and high priest. Very, very important, because we'll keep stressing high priest all the way through this, because he's our perfect high priest. He's our perfect high priest. He said in last chapter, verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we will see before we're done here that he's not from the tribe of Levi, where the priesthood in the Levitical system had to be of the tribe of Levi. In fact, Jesus isn't even of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah, right? There's no priest ever comes through the tribe of Judah in the Levitical system. But he's of a different order, isn't he? He's of that order called Melchizedek. Zedek, if you like that pronunciation, right? Melchi is king. Zedek is righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness. And that order we'll talk about more in chapter 6. But he is the priest forever because that has no end. The Levitical priesthood, they all started at 30 and ended at 50. So the high priest and the Levitical was changing every 20 years. And they were men and they were fallible. They were sinners and they were fulfilling a purpose. They were the high priest at the time, but they're so inferior to this high priest who's the Son of God, has no beginning and no end and is perfect in every way and has experienced everything that you'll ever experience and was fully man so he could be your kinsman redeemer at the time being fully God. So that's such an amazing mystery and beyond our understanding. But he is the apostle and the high priest. Now, in verse 2, we talk about his faithfulness. Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Who is the him that appointed him? Well, him is God the Father, appointed him the Son, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. So the comparison here in faithfulness, both were faithful, but they're faithful in different areas, just like we're to be faithful, right? But our faithfulness in our area as a child of God is a little different than God himself, isn't it? And the Son of God, absolutely, just as Moses was in that regard. Moses was faithful in all his house. Moses is good, but Jesus is much, much, much better. Now, the Jews loved Moses. They revered Moses. Grandpappy Abraham and Moses, those are the two. And then you also come on down the line or up the line, as it would be. I guess you have King David. He's also a hero. But we, you know, can't get better than Moses. He was, you know, he brought us out of slavery. He brought us out through the Exodus, and led us through the wilderness march. Moses is the best. No, Moses is good, but he doesn't compare to Jesus. So continuing this comparison, verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. I think I missed 3, didn't I? For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So obviously the builder of the house has more honor than the one who serves in the house. And so we have the superior position there of Christ versus Moses, because he is God. I love that statement there. He is God. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And we're just told about he is the builder of all things. So that is God. Jesus is God. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus, however, was the master over the house. Master is always greater than his servant, isn't it? So in the Roman times, it's very clear there. If you're a Roman, you had slaves, you had servants, and the master was always over the servants. So here we have Jesus as the master is over Moses as the servant. And then verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. And that son is a capital S, meaning he's the Son of God. Christ as the Son of God over his own house, whose house we are. So you're part of his house, right? That's the church, right? Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. So we are part of his house. So it says whose house we are. And then there's a condition here, if it's not since. This is actually if we persevere or if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So you're saved. I really believe that you got the Spirit. You're going to be saved. But you can still distance yourself from God and be pretty far apart from his blessings, as we will see here, the children of Israel in the wilderness march and so forth. And I don't really think this is necessary. We're talking about the salvation issue here, but we are talking about if we don't hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, we're not going to be in the position to receive his blessings. We're not going to be in the position to be effectively used by him because we're going to be weak. We won't have a strong connection to the Holy Spirit. And without the Spirit's power, you can't do anything. Really? I mean, you can work and sweat up and do all kinds of exercising and working for the Lord. But if you don't have the Spirit in it, we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? We're in a spiritual battle. And so we need the power of the Spirit. And for that, we need to be in good standing in His house. In good standing in His house, we need to hold fast. Elmer glue again, or whatever glue you like. Gorilla glue, maybe better than Elmer's glue. Elmer's glue used to be well known. I don't think anybody uses it anymore. But the Gorilla glue is pretty good stuff, isn't it? At least it works on some things. But holding fast, cleaving to, here is what we're talking about. The confidence and rejoicing of the hope. Do you have confidence, and are you rejoicing in the hope of Christ? Firm to the end. I find it very interesting how born-again Christians who seem to be so solid with the Lord get shaky at times when things come into their lives, such as cancer, or come into their lives, such as a great sudden tragedy or an unexpected thing. And it'll just rock you, right? I mean, it just rocks you. And you see just how weak we really are in the faith. But we want to hold on because He is there, and we have the confidence that He's going to see us through, right? But we need to stay close to Him to even understand that, don't we? Because at times we see, I can't see you, Lord. I know you must be out there. You've always been out there for me. But right now, I can't feel you. I can't see you. All I can see is bad news ahead. I got another test this morning that my bad health is worse and worse, and there's more bad things coming up. And, you know, all of a sudden you fall into this kind of pit of just hopelessness. There's no way out of this thing. Nobody's ever been healed from this thing you've got. And all the while, you've been in, before you got sick, you were thinking, yeah, I can hardly wait to be with the Lord. I know we're not here for very long, and I'm ready to go. And then you get this pain in your body, and all of a sudden it kind of rocks you, doesn't it? But we want to hold fast with His help. We don't have the ability. He holds us, right? He holds us like this. We don't hold on to Him because we let go when things get tough, right? But He holds fast, allows us, enables us to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, as we get into verse 7 to 15, we're going to have another section here. And I'm entitling it to Be Faithful, Harden Not Your Hearts. Be faithful, harden not your hearts. And here's the scripture from Psalm 95, which is quoted. You'll notice again tonight in the text, more capital letters, and they're all smaller letters, and they're all capital letters are what? Quotes from the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews, as we saw in the book of Romans, and we see all through the New Testament, really, but especially in the book of Hebrews, there's so many quotations from the Old Testament. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is constantly using the Old Testament for, I think, a reason even over and above what you and I would do to tie it all together, is that this was what the Jews would recognize, their Bible. They didn't recognize the parts of the New Testament that were coming out, because that was all about Jesus, and they didn't accept Him. So, but when you show, you're proving the point about Jesus from the Old Testament, now you take away their argument that, well, we can't trust the New Testament when all we're seeing here are quotes from the Old Testament. And so we read this, harden not your hearts. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, we're going to see today three times in these verses, today, big word, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Always go astray in their heart. You know, I can't even read that and keep going without thinking about how that fits me. I mean, I'm so quick to wonder or quick to go astray. I know better, but I still have a tendency to do that. They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, God is saying. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, here is a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Quite a warning here. We'll continue on. But exhort one another daily. Notice that. Exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Important verses here. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's again the same point that we had in a couple of verses earlier. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Repeating that again. So verse 7, breaking it down just a little bit more. The writer is quoting this. David is the writer about 1,000 years before Christ. This is about 500 years after Moses had come out of the Exodus. It was around 1550, we think. So today was spoken of way back when they came out of Egypt. It was spoken of 500 years later by David. It's spoken here in the book of Hebrews, another 1,000 years after David, 2,000 years before us. And still today, 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 how can it be today when it's 2,000, 1,000, and 3,000 all these years? Because God is outside of the time domain, right? God is what? He is now. He is now. So today, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 24 hours ago, it still fits God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, are you hearing his voice today? If you hear his voice today, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Now, it's really amazing because it's kind of a warning here, because so often we will say, well, I'll do that tomorrow. We love the word tomorrow. Somehow we think that maybe, particularly if it's something kind of hard to do, or maybe kind of concentrate on the Lord or whatever, and we're not in the mood, we'll say, well, I don't really want to read the Bible today. I'll read it tomorrow. Procrastinate tomorrow. I'm going to do everything tomorrow. Well, tomorrow comes along, and now it's easier to say no tomorrow than it was today. And you say, I'll do it tomorrow, which from today would be the day after tomorrow. And you keep entering into this tomorrow phase, and you just go weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And it becomes harder and harder to hear the Lord. It becomes harder and harder to obey the Lord. It just becomes hard because you're so far away from him, where you were really close to him, and you didn't do what you should have done when you had that good, close relationship filled with the Spirit, because he's opening the door, and all you had to do is go through it, and you wouldn't do it. You say, well, no, tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll go through the open door. You won't have an open door forever. He's not going to just keep the open door forever for there. I mean, he's going to be willing, but the opportunities, we have to take them. So we look at delay, oftentimes thinking it's going to make it more easy, but it actually is going to make it more difficult. So as you approach the Lord today, you want to totally yield to him today, receiving what he has for you. Listen to him today. And if he gives you tomorrow, the next time he speaks you to tomorrow or whenever, you do the same thing again. And you keep doing it every day. Every day is a today, right? It's not that, well, I listened to him today and now, man, I'm going to do everything he told me and now I don't have to do anything for the next 6 months. No. You need to listen to him tomorrow too. But you need to learn and grow today with what he has for you today, because if you say, no, I'm going to wait till tomorrow, you won't have that opportunity that you would have had today. It's gone. And now you go back a little bit. You have to even catch up to where you were tomorrow, to where you were today, because you're going to be drifting away from the Lord. It's just the way it works with all the stuff in the world. So it means that when we hear that, we open our heart in great tenderness and listen with an obedient mind each time you hear him speak. May it always be today in your life. Does that make any sense? Today. Jesus said to I think all the churches in the book of Revelation, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And that has, in the struct there, it has an immediacy to it. It doesn't mean come back tomorrow and hear what he has to say. Hear what he has to say today, really. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's timeliness in that. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness. Now, two rebellions especially come to mind here. There are more. We see a lot of rebellions in the, all through the book of Numbers, and murmurings and complainings. But two of the biggies, the one big one was they were in Mount Sinai, out of Egypt into Mount Sinai, got the law, stayed there another year, and then they start to move. And they fairly soon come up to Kadesh Barnea. That's the city right at the edge of the wilderness as you come into the promised land from the south. It's there today. You can visit there today if you're there in Israel. And what happened? Well, they sent 12 spies to spy out the land. Now, in the Numbers account, it just says God told Moses to send in the spies. And you say, oh, this is God's idea. Well, it tells you a little more in Deuteronomy here and fills in the blanks a little bit. Deuteronomy 1:22 says, and every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us by the way which we should go up and the cities of which we shall come. So Moses is saying here that the elders of Israel ask him to do that. And he says, verse 23, the plan pleased me well. Why did the plan please him well? Well, I think it pleased him well because he's recognized now the children have been exposed to the howling wilderness for 2 years. They know how far Egypt is by now away from them because they've come all that way in 2 years through that terrible wilderness. And now right on their doorstep is this great land that's promised to them. They're going to really can't wait to get into it because they want to get out of that horrible wilderness. They don't want to stay there. They want to go into the land. So show them a good way to go. Maybe we'll get our shore right on the road. Well, it didn't work out that way, did it? So appoint one man from each 12 tribes, which they did. And the guys were gone. What are they gone? 3 months or 40 days? I can't remember. More than 40 days. 3 months, I think it was. And they came back and they said they actually found grapes in the Eshcol Valley there. They had a bunch of grapes were so big they had to carry it on a staff between two guys. And this is what that land is like. Man, that had been some bunch of grapes. It took two guys to carry it, right? You can see it's potentially very fruitful. But what happened? 10 of the guys said, yeah, well, I guess it could be a good land. But, you know, right now, I don't think the land can even support the people that are there because, man, the cities, they all have walls that hop to heaven. And they're giants in the land. Make us look like grasshoppers. And the people start freaking out. They're listening to that. Joshua and Caleb said, well, wait a minute. If God is for us, as he said he was, those giants are bread for us. Those walls aren't that high. He'll knock them all down for us. Let's go. The people were full of fear and they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. It's amazing how a crowd will turn. Now, we got 600,000 men here. We got about maybe 2 million people totally. And so, you know, very quickly you get a mob rule kind of a thing. And all of a sudden they're all freaking out. And they're going to say, oh, our children are all going to get wiped out. Our children, take us back to Egypt. Take us back to Egypt. We don't want to go. Unbelief. Unbelief sets in. And that unbelief causes then the heart to harden. And vice versa, the hardness of the heart causes unbelief. So that working together, you get very quickly into a really a bad spot. You get afraid, you don't believe, and you harden your heart. Now, we all have a tendency to do that to a degree. And so here it says, harden not your hearts, as in the day of rebellion. And this would be one of the times when they did. So God said, okay, because you don't believe me, because of your unbelief, you aren't going to go in for 38 more years. In fact, you're going to have the longest funeral march, the longest death march in history. Not one of you over 20 years old will go into the land who doesn't believe. Only two will go in, Caleb and Joshua, because they gave a good report. And I believe at that point that God killed the 10 bad reporting spies right pretty much on that spot. But here we have now a funeral march. And I did the math, it's because I was just curious. 40 years, if you just divide 40 years by 600,000 men as an assumption, it turns out it's just about 40 a day would die. That means about 2 an hour. So 2 an hour for 40 years are going to die. Can you imagine the shovel detail in that group? Man, they would be digging graves all over the world, wouldn't they? I mean, that is something. And they wouldn't all, now this doesn't take into account, there were some times in there when 2,000, 3,000, maybe 10,000 would die at once because of some sin. I didn't take that into account. But there are a lot of people dying if you're going to have all those people. And that's just 600,000 men. There were more than that that were going to, they're over 20 years old. So this is really a costly, costly thing for their unbelief. And we have to remember our unbelief can be even more costly if we let it get to the point of where it costs us our eternity in our salvation, because it's not just physical death. This was physical death in the account here in the rebellion in the 40-year wilderness march. But we're talking about our unbelief. If we don't believe, we aren't saved, right? Because we have to believe to be saved. You can't say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever was filled with unbelief might inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what it says. No, whoever believes. Well, we can't have unbelief. And so I said, I'm kind of repeating here a little bit, but verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. How well do I know the Lord's ways? How well do you know his ways? You know, it's kind of interesting if you have kids, for example. Every person, every kid has their way, don't they? Don't they all have a little different way? And think of you who are married. Doesn't your mate have his or her way about them? And sometimes you don't like it, maybe. But I mean, we all do, don't we? We all have our way, right? And so here it says, but I was angry at them because they did not know my ways, God's speaking. God's ways, of course, are not our ways. They're higher than our thoughts and far above our ways. But his ways are all perfect and good, right? So when you rebel against God's perfect and righteous ways, you're going nothing but down. Nothing but down. That's the only way you can go. So verse 11, so I swore in my wrath. When God says I swore in my wrath, that is heavy duty. They shall not enter my rest. Even Moses didn't go in, did he? Because the second rebellion that comes to mind is when they almost were ready to go in after 38 more years, and they were in the spot again where they were out of water. And so they started murmuring, complaining, and telling Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. Give us a leader. You brought us out here to die of thirst. They've been out there for 40 years almost. And he's given them water. He's given them food all that time. But now they say, oh, we're going to out of water. And I kind of, you know, when you're thirsty, I haven't fortunately ever been in my life been thirsty like that. I mean, but you know, we get a little thirsty if we go a few hours without water, not through several days. But here they are, and they're just, you're saying, no way, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. And so he said, I swore my mouth, you shall not enter my rest. So that was the rebellion, then the second rebellion. And so, you know, Moses said when he heard all that, he was really angry. Can you imagine having this murmuring 3 million people for 40 years? Now you're almost going into the promised land. And they start saying, we want to go back to Egypt. Man, wouldn't you lose patience? I would have lost patience so long before that. I would have been disqualified even before we got out of Egypt, probably. But we see here, Moses prays. That's a good thing. And God says, Moses, go out and speak to the rock. So Moses is angry. He doesn't obey God. He goes out. And he says, you rebels. Now, here he is as their kind of their priest, Moses, and he's misrepresenting God. God wasn't mad at them. God was going to give them water, and Moses had to speak to the rock. And we read in Galatians that rock is Christ. How many times is Christ crucified? One time. So Moses is going to ruin this, mar this whole picture of perfection and strike Christ twice, basically, is what he's doing. He goes out and he smotes the rock twice. Gracious God gave him water. But then God said, hey, Moses, I have something to tell you. You misrepresented me. And because of that, you're not going into the promised land. Now, can you imagine Moses hearing that word? If you would have given 40 years, and your last 40 years, you're already now 120 years old. You don't have another 40 left. You've given the last 40 years you've got, all you've got, to be with these people for all this time and murmuring and complaining. And you had it. You just had it. So he strikes that rock. And now he's, he said, oh, Lord, let me go in. You know, I've heard about the mountains in Lebanon. I've heard about the mountains in Israel. I just want to see them. Please let me go in. And what did God say? Oh, you're a good boy, little Moses. I'll let you in. He said, don't bring that up again. So Moses went up top of Mount Nebo, and the ministry was over. God took him home. That was it. And he didn't lead them in. But he's the type of the law, isn't he, too? Moses represents the law in the allegorical picture here. And the law can never bring us in to salvation, right? That was the, that wasn't the purpose of the law. The law was, the purpose was to point out sin, not to bring people into salvation. And they had it for 1,500 years, and nobody could keep the law, showing that you had to have something outside to keep you in position to be saved. And that something was the Son of God that he sent to earth to bring us in, the Son of God, who was also fully Son of Man. So the rest of those allegorical pictures there, you know, the wilderness march is like us knowing about the Lord, but we are still trying to live in the flesh. And when we cross over the Jordan into the promised land, that is recognizing the flesh doesn't work. I got to be led by the Spirit. Now, you read some hymns, it says they look like the Jordan, you cross over into heaven. I cross over into heaven, over the Jordan was in heaven. I don't think so. How many fights did they have after they got in the promised land? Man, they fought. We're not going to have fights in heaven. So that's not heaven yet. The promised land isn't heaven yet, but it's a type now of the Christian life filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where we are tonight. Any of you have any battles today? I bet you did. Like an ongoing battle, some of them, and then some of them kind of come and go. And guess what? You may have worse ones tomorrow. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad you came tonight? I said you may have. I don't know. You may not. But you will have some battles ahead of you, I believe, that are bigger than any you've ever had, because he's not done with us. And how do we really learn to trust him, but being put in position where there's no way out other than him? We can't seem to learn that any other way, right? And we know that suffering through obedience. Obedience was learned through suffering. We learned last time in Jesus as our high priest, and apparently that works for us as well. Suffering in learning obedience is part of the fellowship of suffering, I guess. But at any rate, it's part of his. He's promised to bring us Christ-likeness, right? So how is he going to do that? Well, Lord, just take all my problems away and just like snap your fingers and I'm Christ-like. I don't think that's his way. I think his way is giving us trials and afflictions and giving us victory in those that we see comes only from him by our trusting in him. And we say, hey, I've got a bad one here. I better trust in Jesus quickly. Because the longer I wait to trust in Jesus, the worse it's going to be, and the more pain and all that stuff. What can I learn in this right away and get and work with him rather than against him, right? So the application of that picture then is spiritual rest once you do come into the promised land, in terms of believing and being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. So out of Egypt, that was like out of the bondage of sin. Pharaoh, kind of a type of Satan, so to speak. Then verse 12, beware, brethren. Here's a second warning in Hebrews. We read that earlier. Lest there be in any of you Now, this is in any of you. This is like me and like you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do you have any aspect of an evil heart of unbelief? If so, it's going to cause you to depart from the living God. Verse 13, now this expands it, but exhort one another daily. Not only be concerned about, do I have an evil heart of unbelief? Do you have an evil heart of unbelief? If I see you living in such a way that shows you have an evil heart and unbelief, this says I'm supposed to go up and exhort you. And I'm supposed to do it daily. Not just say, well, you know, I'm going to wait 6 months to see if they snap out of that. If they snap out of it, I don't have to confront them. I don't mean to confront them in an antagonistic way, but as in a loving way, the way you need to be confronted with your hard-heartedness. Exhort one another daily, what? While it is called today. Then we're back to today again. Why? Consequence, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think that today, every time you see that today with the Lord, you're asking, what would you have me to do? And maybe a good prayer would be, soften my heart, Lord. Soften my heart. My heart is so hard, and it gets so hard, and so, you know, lack of love and lack of compassion. And I can go down that legalistic road so quickly, so critically and all. But exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin looks so attractive, doesn't it? Satan's gate doesn't say this with cross skulls and all this stuff on it. This may be dangerous to your health. Satan has big lights on his entryway, doesn't it? Oh, this is going to be good. You deserve it. You've never felt like this in your life. Nobody else would feel like this but you. I'm all you deserve it and so forth. And it's all got a hook in it, doesn't it? All got a hook in it. It all leads you right down into bondage. All leads you into terribleness, Lord. That's what the Satan says. It's not a path to happiness. It's a path to destruction. So we want to exhort one another daily. I was thinking of this verse. Pastor Chuck used to quote this verse a lot. 1 Samuel 10:26, talking about King Saul. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Think of the great potential in that verse. Here he's surrounded by men whose heart God had touched. That's a good group to have around you, right? Because we can exhort one another. And if you're surrounded by people whose hearts God has trust, they're going to be great friends for you to have. Great friends for you to have. So this was an example there that came to mind. So verse 14 now, for we have become partakers of Christ. We have become partakers of Christ if, and here's that same word in, conditionally again, if we maintain that position, in other words, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, we need to finish well. Just think about it. You look at the kings. The kings of Israel are all bad. So they're all bad. But the kings of Judah, there were some that were really pretty good. But almost every one of them had a problem finishing well. Most of them started out much better than they finished. They started out lean and mean and desperate, doing whatever the Lord would have them to do. Then they got fat, lazy. They started worshiping their blessings and standing on their blessings and didn't finish well. So how are you finishing? How are you going to finish? I think we need a lot of encouragement as we get older to keep strong and not just say, oh, my body doesn't feel like doing anything today. And that's true. But man, we're running out of time. You aren't going to have 2022 again. If you didn't do it in 2022, you're not going to do what you could have done in 2022 ever, because you aren't going to have that opportunity again. So the one thing that we're running out of is time. That is the one thing that you won't be able to replace. You won't be able to replace a Monday night, January 2, 2023 ever again. This is it. So what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with tomorrow, if you have tomorrow? What did you do with today? Were you available for the things the Lord had for you to do? And I'm so amazed how it's so small things at times when they see so inconsequential, I mean, it says in the Bible, like you get somebody a cup of water or something really inconsequential. And then you turn around, you see how the Lord blesses that. If you've just stood for what is right in his sight. And people watch you, they see you all the time. And if you are standing for him, it seems like such a small thing to stand for him and tell people, no, this isn't right. You know, you overpaid me or you didn't charge me enough or whatever else. Or, you know, I looked on my receipt after I got home and I found you undercharged me on this. Take it back to them. They'll kind of give you the idea, why'd you bother me? Just forget about it. But no, it's not right. And they'll remember that. They may give you kind of a bad time because it's kind of creating them a hassle, but you want to make it right because it's the right thing to do, isn't it? And then you'll see God blessing what that little thing was, and you'll be so thrilled that you did the right thing. Or take the temptation. Remember last week we had, as our high priest, no temptation has overtaken you, what? Such as is common to man. In other words, whatever you're tempted, nothing big deal. Separately, everybody is tempted. But with the temptation, what? He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure the temptation, right? So did you find this week at all where you said no to a temptation? Any of you? Don't hold hands up because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I had one special time, and it didn't seem like it was that big a temptation until I thought about it a little more, and I found myself, the more I thought about that temptation, the more I wanted to do it. And it became, yeah, I think I'll do that. Is that going to bring you closer to the Lord? No. Well, don't do it. Say no. And so I finally said no, not as quickly as you would have, but I finally said no. And then as events worked out, I felt so good about that. Because there was the way of escape. It was no big deal. Just like, instead of going out that door, go out that door. I mean, one's as easy to go out as the other. But choosing the right door to go out makes you feel really good. And man, the next time I get that same temptation, I'm going to remember how good that felt afterward to say no and not do it, right? So if, as we go through these studies here, if it doesn't change your life at all, it's just a bunch of facts that isn't really helping you any, right? And when I ask these questions, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot or scold anybody or anything else. It's just that I hope we can tie what we're being told together to what we're living in our lives. As I say, Lord, I want to love you more. I want to love everybody else more. And I go right out every day and rude and unloving to so many people. I mean, it shocks me. I don't know where this tongue sometimes. James says it's untamable and mine's untamed. And it all comes from in here. So that's the problem. It's in the heart is where it starts from, doesn't it? But at any rate, you become partakers of Christ. If you hold fast the confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15. Today, again, the third time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Repeating again. We read that. And so I see this again. It's kind of like a repeat. But now reading the last four verses, Hebrews chapter 3, 16 to 19. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so we have here now just a summary statement about the failure through unbelief of those wandering in the wilderness for the 40 years because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. Verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And the people, remember, they weren't pagans for the most part. They knew there were some mixed multitudes in there, but they knew things about the Lord. They were the Israelites. They had the law. They had things of the Lord. And here, their unbelief after all of these, I mean, they go through the Red Sea. Think about that. Satan's army, the strongest army in the world, all drowned. That's the end of the army. Then they get out. They don't have any water. He gives them water. They get out. They don't have any food. He gives them manna. They don't have any meat. He gives them quail. one after the other after the other, you'd think, man, with all those miracles, they would all be red hot to serve the Lord forever, right? And then I think, what about me? What has he done for me? Oh, not much. He just saved me. Salvation, unbelievable miracle. He's just promised to seal me. He's already sealed me with his spirit, so Satan can't have me. Think of that. And he's forgiven all my sins, paid the price for them. Think of that. And he's given me his righteousness. Think of that. He's done all of that for me. And here I am thinking about hard-hearted thoughts, stuff. I'm worse than they are. I think Israel is always better than everybody else, generally speaking. And we say, how can they be so stupid? I say, yeah, how can they be so stupid? I know the 10 fingers pointing back at me. But Joshua and Caleb had honored God with their faith. So God said, because they trusted in me and believed with me, they will enter the land of promise. The people provoked God, not all, almost all. Only 2 out of the 600,000 men came into the land. It's not very good odds, is it? Verse 17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And I mentioned that would be about 40 corpses falling a day, average for every day for those 40 years, all fell in the wilderness. Verse 3:18, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So again, Caleb and Joshua were the only two. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They were kept back from the promised land. That's the point of this whole section, because of unbelief. And so unbelief will rob you, will rob me of all that he wants to do for you and for me if we go down that path. Unbelief. It basically, if it goes far enough, will lead to spiritual suicide. You're doing yourself in spiritually if you go down that road, hardening your heart to the point of where God not willing to strive with you anymore, it seems to me. So how is your tendency toward hardness of heart or toward unbelief? And you might think, well, that's not going to happen to me. Well, if we keep being today listening to him, keep today being asking him to guide us and lead us and softening our heart and keeping us close to him, is not going to happen to you. But remember last week, we said, lest we forget, we're not heeding, giving the most earnest heed. We drift away. Remember that drifting away. You drift away. The first step is you start to cool down in your faith and you're being on fire for him. Pretty soon you don't have any fire. You drift away even further. You drift away pretty soon. Now, you don't even believe he's real anymore. Then you drift away a little bit because he doesn't do anything. Then you drift away a little more. You think he's unable to do anything. And then you drift away a little more and you start telling everybody, God is a lie. There's nothing to him. I used to believe, but I see now it's a lie. And now you're way away. Now you've drifted away so far that you're lost, really. So we need to be careful to stay close to him, right? To stay close to him today. And every day is today. So in summary, we've talked about Jesus better than Moses. We've talked about being faithful to him and hardening not your heart. Talking about the failure through hardening of heart and the unbelief of the wilderness wonders. About the unbelief robbing us of better things in life, leading to spiritual suicide. My question is, how is your tendency toward unbelief? How strong is your belief? What is it you strongly believe in? Well, I love this song, This I Believe, called the Creed, I guess it is. This I Believe, our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? Well, let's sing it.
our Father everlasting, Thee, O creating one, God Almighty. Through Your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in You. Descended into darkness, You rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe
Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, and just thank You for each one here. And Lord, as we go forward in this new year, may every day be today, that we would just be seeking You with our whole heart and be available for whatever You have for us, Lord. Bless each one because they came, in Jesus' name. Amen.